prayatnat, by rigid practice. Yata manaha, endeavoring. Two, and yogi, such a transcendentalist. Samshuddha, washed off. Kilbishai, of all those sins. Aneka, after many, many. Janma, births. Samsade, having achieved perfection. Tata, thereafter. Yati, attains. Param, the highest. Gatim, destination. Translation. When the yogi engages himself with sincere endeavor in making further progress, being washed of all contaminations, then ultimately achieving perfection, after many, many births of practice, he attains a supreme goal. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A person born in a particularly righteous, aristocratic, or sacred family becomes conscious of his favorable condition for executing yoga practice. With determination, therefore, he begins his unfinished task, and thus he completely cleanses himself of all material contaminations. When he is finally free from all material contaminations, is it working? From all material contaminations, he attains a supreme perfection, Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is a perfect stage of being freed of all contaminations. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 7:28. Yesham tu antagatim papam janma punya karmana te danvam moha nirmukta bhajante mam dridavrata. After many, many births of executing pious activities, when one is completely freed of all contaminations and from all illusory dualities, one becomes engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Om Agyanatam Ranya Sagina Gina Salakaya Chaksurin Militanyena Tasmaya Sri Gurave Namaha. So does it have to take many births? No. But if we don't achieve it in this, are we still on the path? Just like if I go to Delhi, if I go by car, that's faster than walking, right? Is it? If you go by helicopter, what if you go at the speed of sound? What is the speed of sound? How many kilometers? How many? Yeah. No. Not the speed of sound. Did I say speed of light? I said speed of sound. Speed of sound is how much? It's about, 1,250 kilometers an hour. And the speed of light? About 300,000 kilometers an hour, right? Isn't it? A second. So you times that times 3,600. And that's how many? 3,600 times 300,000, what does that come to? A lot. What would come to a million? It would come to about something billion in an hour. So we can go fast or we can go slow, but any progress we've made, we don't lose. So let's... Excuse me. So this verse is talking about here that when the yogi engages with sincere endeavor in making further progress, being washed of all contaminations, then ultimately achieving perfection, after many births of practice, he attains the supreme goal. So Krishna is answering this here to the questions that Arjuna was asking, because Arjuna was a little discouraged. So there's an encouragement and a practice we can do before we get to this point. Because Arjuna asked Krishna that, what is the destination of the unsuccessful transcendentalist who in the beginning takes to the process of self-realization with faith, but later desists due to worldly mindedness, and thus does not attain the perfection in mysticism? O mighty armed Arjuna, does not such a man who is bewildered from the path of transcendence fall away from both spiritual and material success and perish like a riven cloud with no position in any sphere? So what does this tell us? Does this tell us a couple things? What does this tell us? Any idea? That if we're not careful in spiritual life, we can become distracted and it becomes more difficult. So then we give up, right? Do any devotees do that? Probably a lot do. Because the idea is, just like we were talking about the progress, if they tell me that there is $10 million waiting for me in Delhi, if I take a helicopter, that's good, right? Speed of light is better. But if I have to walk, is it still worth it? How fast can I walk? Maybe 10 kilometers an hour? I can probably get there in 10, 12 hours, can't I? Maybe 14 at the most, isn't it? So that's $1 million an hour. Is it worth it? Even though it isn't the fastest way? Many times we find that the idea to be successful in Krishna consciousness, I remember other devotees had told me this. When I first became a devotee, you know how long I thought it would take me to see Krishna? I thought in 6 months, I'll see Krishna. So then if you don't see Krishna in 6 months, you give up, right? Like if I'm going to Delhi to get this $10 million and I get to Faridabad and I'm not there yet, do I give up? Should I? Many devotees do though, don't they? When the going gets tough, many give up. So even if we're not making the progress as quickly as we would like, it's still better to make some progress. Maybe someone is a very strict brahmachari, and then later he gets married, and he's busy with responsibilities and can't be as Krishna conscious as he'd like to be. Does he give up? What one thing should he start with continuing to do every day? No matter what condition, what one thing should we do? Chant? Or what 16 things should we do? Yes. So if you are in very pure consciousness, it's good, right? But if you're not, does that mean you don't do it? Like if you're starving and you hope to find a feast, and if you don't eat, you'll die. But all they have is some bread and dal. Will you still eat it or should you just die? Should you wait for the feast and die maybe, or just take what you can get? So in one sense, in Krishna consciousness, we should try to the utmost perfection. But if somehow we're struggling, we should continue on the path, even if we're moving slowly on the path. Krishna says, everyone follows his path, but as they surrender unto me, he rewards them. So if I only get rewarded the 1 million instead of 10 million, it's still worth it? Think, well, if I only get to Faridabad, I get 1 million. Well, I skip it then. So we should continue on even when the going gets difficult. But before this, Krishna gave us some kind of idea about what we can do. Now let's say, here's what he says. For the mind is unbridled, self-real, for one, for one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. Anybody experience that? Everyone? But he whose mind is controlled and who strives by appropriate means is assured of success. That is my opinion. So what does unbridled mean? What do we think of when we think of bridled? What do they use a bridle on? A horse. So if the horse gets loose, then we're lost? What? So then what can you do? You give up? What do you do? Well, no, he's come off of the bridle. So what do you do? What do they do? Like in the Old West, you must have seen the West movies where the horse is off. What do they try to do? What? Throw, what do they take? Throw the rope and pull it back under the control of the self, don't they? The horse got away. They take it with the lasso, the rope, and capture the horse again and rebridle it. Isn't that the idea? They don't just let it run away and say, oh, the horse got away. They chase it down, rope it, and rebridle that horse. Because the idea here is that if the horse got loose, what happens is that the matter is very dull, right? Superior to matter is the senses. Superior to the senses is the mind. Superior to the mind is the intelligence. Now, if the senses become attached to the matter, this is like the horse becoming unbridled. And it goes off, the senses go off after the matter, and the mind is following the senses, and it's having the intelligence direct ways and means to satisfy the senses. So is it all over then? It's like the horse that became unbridled. Then what do? What does Krishna say in one verse? From whenever and wherever the mind has wandered, this is like becoming unbridled, right? We pull it back under the control of the self. So it doesn't mean that because it's become unbridled, we have some difficulty. It doesn't mean we quit there and don't try to rebridle that horse, does it? The people that break a horse, this is like breaking the senses. They try to take a wild horse. I know of these because my friend had a riding ranch way off in the middle of the country, and he put me on this one horse, and the horse tried to rub me into a tree. It tried to roll over, and it tried to run and stop and do all this stuff, and I'm holding on to it so tight. And finally, I just let it go. And his sister said, did you guys ride horses today? I said, yes. And what horse did you ride? I told her, she said, that horse was captured in the wild yesterday. Nobody was supposed to ride that horse. It's a wild horse. So when the horse is a wild horse, what do they do? What do they do? What? No, they capture the wild horse. What do? They train them. What do you put it in? The B-R-I what? Bridle. It's unbridled, so you bridle it, and you keep pulling it back. It tries to go forward. Nope. 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 They keep pulling it back and train it into something that can be controlled. So even if our mind was not controlled or it fell out of control, can we rebridle it and pull it back under the control of the self? It might be a little more difficult, right? But is it still possible? And is life a lot more fun and less tediousome that way? Is it? Yes. Yeah, even if it gave you trouble, you still have to beat it again, right? Right? Isn't that the idea? So this is the point that we can do, is that we can go back to this point and try to rebridle the mind. But the point Krishna is making here is he's trying to give us many options. That you bridle the mind, you're going to make more spiritual progress. But even for the person who is struggling, he's going back and forth. You know, you wonder why you end up in the heavenly planets with a chance to perform devotional service, because you're telling Krishna, Krishna, I want you and I want material enjoyment. 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 So you get both, right? Isn't it? If that's the message you gave him, can you be surprised? But you got to go to a heavenly planet. You didn't have to suffer. So any devotional service you did is good. But still, we have to be careful not to send Krishna these mixed messages. Send Krishna the message that I want to come back to you. And it doesn't matter. This is the thing that's interesting. Is yesterday I may have done really well. So today I rest on my laurels. Yesterday I ate really well and I chanted really well. So I don't have to eat or chant for another week, right? Is that it? No, it's not true. You can't just rest on your laurels, right? You get in trouble that way. The other way too, we think, if we had difficulty yesterday, does that mean today is ruined? Or does it mean today we can rebridle the mind and depend on Krishna? What is a good time to depend on Krishna? When? Now. Now, because now is the time we have, right? The past is gone. If we depended on Krishna, that was good. So we say all the time, but really now is the most important, because now is here. Later, because think which is better, to think, you know what, I will chant clearly today, and I'll surrender to Krishna today, and tomorrow I'll see what really happens, see if I want material enjoyment. Or should we think, today I'll engage in a lot of material enjoyment, and then tomorrow I'll just surrender completely. Is that better? Because tomorrow you plan to surrender completely, right? Is that better? It isn't? If I plan to give you $1 million, can you go to the bank and borrow money against that? You go to the State Bank of India, say, my friend Shudi is planning to give me $1 million. Can I borrow money against his plan? Will they give it to you? No. But if you show that I gave you a prosperity worth $3 million, will they lend you $1 million now? They will. So that is why the time to depend on Krishna is now. We think all the time, but now is the time that's really the present. Now is the time that we can depend on Krishna. But we tend to think, I've already done so well, I don't have to worry about it, or I've done so poorly, I might as well give up. But we don't think that way with eating, do we? We don't think, oh, last time I didn't get enough, I give up now. We don't think that way. So something about this verse tells us a few things that we can do. Let's see if you know what these mean. I am not like this. When the yogi engages himself with sincere endeavor and making further progress, what does sincere mean? Who knows what sincere means and where it came from? Anybody know? What? Complete. Well, sincere doesn't mean that you're surrendered. You need to be sincere to be surrendered, but the meaning of sincere itself. It's not duplicitous. You know what actually the word sincere means? It means without wax. Yes, what do you see? And what does sincere mean?
Honest.
Honest. It means honest, but the actual meaning is a French word. It means without wax. You know why it means that? Yes, because they used to sell the pots, like in the Roman times. They would sell the pots, and if the pot had a hole, they would cover it with wax. And that way you'd put water in, it wouldn't leak until you heated it up. And then, when you heated it up, it would leak out. So the sincere means sincere, without wax. So what this means is, am I chanting, Krishna, please engage me in your service? Or am I just faking? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, kitty 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 kitty, ram ram ram. It's getting warm. Why is it getting so warm? I'm getting air warmer, 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 warmer. And if it's getting so warm, why am I getting that? So, you know, we have to chant the words correctly. You know, this one devotee was dying, and the two Yamadutas came to take him out of his body. He says, you can't take me, I'm a devotee. So they went away and he started chanting. They came back. He says, why did you come back? He said, well, you've been calling us to Yamadutas all your life. A devotee says, how is that? Well, the one Yamaduta says, my name is Nish Nish, and the other one is Na Na, and you keep saying Nish Nish Na Na, Nish Nish Na Na. So here, we're here. You called us, we're here, right? So this is kind of with the wax. It looks like we're chanting, but are we really chanting to Krishna? Sincerely making this endeavor. So, you know, no matter how insincere we were before, you can always take that pot and seal it with real clay. It can be done correctly. We can go and chant. I know sometimes I get in a mood, I just mechanically offer the obeisances to Namo Om Vishnu Padaya, and then I go, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be praying to Srila Prabhupada. Now, of course, it's better to do it at all than not to do it, but it's better to be thinking, what am I doing? I'm going in, I'm offering my gratitude to Srila Prabhupada for bringing me to Krishna consciousness, and I'm also surrendering my life and soul to him. So we can always remind ourselves at any point, because no matter how bad we are, we could be worse, but no matter how good we are, we could be better. So yes, the sincere means honest that way, meaning that it is the real thing. Meaning that it's not something, because the wax in there, it makes it look like it's going to work, and it might work for a while, right? Because if we do the things insincerely, it might work for a while, right? Just like you can train the parrot to chant, Hare Krishna, but the cat comes, and he goes, squawk, squawk, squawk. They caught one, they thought in England maybe this person was a Nazi spy, right? So what they did is on the way out the door, they slammed his hand in the door, and he cursed in German. So that gave it away, because your tendency is to go back to what your real tendency is, right? Like if you're really material, you go, you want something material, right? And if you're really tending towards Krishna, you surrender to Krishna. Because making the sincere endeavor, part of it is the mathematics. It's a simple mathematics. You have that thing called a seesaw, and you put one child on one side. Say this child weighs 10 kilos and this child weighs 25. Is the 10 kilo one going to be up or down? He'll be up, right? So we want to make sure that we put more on the Krishna side. It's simple mathematics. That if we're more surrendered to Krishna than we are to the other things. Prabhupada says Anartha Nivritti is at 100% surrendered? No, it's like 60%, 70. So that we've tipped the scale more in Krishna's favor. So we tip the scale more in Krishna's favor by first thing we do, what do we do first thing? First thing you wake up and go out to a bar, and then you think about doing some work, and then maybe later you plan for some devotion tomorrow? Does that work good? Or you do the devotion first, and then if you have to, you do the work in passion and skip the ignorance completely, which is better. So we have to plan for it. We have to remember that even if I'm attached to family, even if I have some material desires, somehow or other, even if these material desires are bothering me, if I'm at least more attached to Krishna than I am to these things, I can make progress. Ride might be a little bumpy, but we're going to make progress. So we do that by what energy that we're putting in, right? It's like if we filled these two pots, right? Now one pot is a Krishna pot, and one pot is a material pot, and we fill them with water. Now if we're only putting a little water in the Krishna pot, and we're putting lots of water in the material pot, and the Krishna pot has the holes in it, when it heats up, we're not only not pouring much in, but it's also leaking out. We're in trouble, right? But if we find that we're doing the material activities, but we're not sincere about it, we're only doing it out of service, we find that some of our material desires leak away and we're putting less energy into it, right? Just like less monkeys come around now. You know why? Why do less monkeys come to the prasadam hall? Why? They don't get fed. So if you have certain material desires, we don't feed them, they will start to go away. But it's not like the light switch. You turn it off and it's dark. We turn it on as light, right? It doesn't work like that, right? We tend to think, I'm either spiritual or I'm material. But it's not quite like that, is it? It's a progress. Just like we see the sun is going down, or the sun's coming up. In the morning, the sun's coming up, and it's just a little flicker. We see that there's kind of a little bit of light. It's not quite dark, and it's not quite light, and then it gets a little more light, a little more light. Finally, the sun is out, and it's very bright light. So it's that way with making progress. So we have to try to make ourselves sincere, be real about it. And a part of being real is not taking ourselves so seriously. I have one friend in Laguna Beach, he always says, I may not be much, but I'm all I think about. We tend to think, oh, I'm doing so good today, oh, I'm doing so bad today, as if the whole world is centered around me, right? Is it? If I'm having a bad day, the world stops, right? Is that it? No, the world goes on. So, we're making a sincere endeavor in making further progress. So does that mean, what does progress mean? You know, in the West, it's funny. I went and spoke this one couple I knew, they lost their child. And this one Christian preacher had spoken there, and I spoke something. And I spoke about how in India they call it the Smasan Vairagya. That people, when there's like a funeral, they're all sincere about it, and they're all, you know, thinking that their death is coming, but later they forget about it. So some of the Christian ones have the idea that we don't fault Christianity, but some of them have the idea that you don't really have to practice, you just have to believe, right? Just like if you want to be rich, you just believe in money. Is that true? Now, if you do have to believe in money to be rich, but it isn't the only thing you have to do, right? Just like you have to believe in Krishna to practice devotion, but just believing may not get you out of the modes of nature, will it? So some of them say, well, you just have to believe in Christ. You don't have to do anything, and you don't have to give up intoxication, you just believe in Christ. The trouble is, intoxication still does the same damage, right? It's just like one of our persons, he was a guru, and he told, person has died now, but he told some of his disciples that cocaine is the dust of Radharani's feet. Now what is the problem with that? What is the problem with that? What's that? It is what? Yeah, it's an addictive substance. Like if I tell you this is sweet rice and it's actually poison, it's not, it is what it is, not what you tell people it is. Correct? So if you tell people that, it's an addictive substance that makes people go crazy, and that's what it is, not what you told people it is. So if the people believe but they still take the intoxication, they're still gonna suffer the effects. I mean, it's nice to believe, but if we don't change some of these habits, he's trying to tell some of these young boys they're too young to smoke. They're smoking out here. You see how bad it must be on the lungs. Yesterday, I've been going for physical therapy in my hand every day. And it came out, and my auto rickshaw driver was waiting. And I said, who's in your auto rickshaw? He says, I don't know. One man was smoking a cigarette in there. And the whole thing stunk so bad, just from one cigarette, right? So if it stinks so bad outside from one cigarette, how much damage does it do inside in the lungs, right? It stinks so bad just from one cigarette. That's amazing. So we have to, as it says here, wash ourselves from these contaminations. And the tendency is to think, well, I'm so far away from them that I don't have to worry about it anymore, or I'm so close to them I'm doomed, right? Right? We just have to do the best we can. We were in Africa, and I heard, my friend heard a noise in the bush. I said, oh, I think it's a lion. He says, what will you do if the lion comes? So I says, I'll run. He says, you can't outrun the lion. I says, I don't have to outrun the lion. I just have to outrun you. So if we just do the best we can do, Krishna will help us, right? If we just do better than the average materialist, Krishna will help us to progress further. You know, Krishna gives us the ways and the means. Krishna sanctions every action that people do, but he guides you from within. So you make further progress by this sincere endeavor. And you don't know what to do, but Krishna guides you. And he sends people along for this. I know this happened to me. I went to see a rock concert a couple of years ago, and all these bands were playing. And 1967, that's a couple of years, right? I was less than 50. Okay, less than 50. Only one less, all right? So 49 years ago, there was this music concert. And at the end, this group from Laguna Beach called the Mystic Arts that had a booth that sold health foods, they were all singing the song. And I said, what is that song they're singing? They said, well, there's a Swami on Pico Boulevard. Now, the LA Temple now is on Watsika, before that, La Cienega, where I first went in 1970, but before it was Pico Boulevard. And they said, the Swami Prabhupada taught us this chant. He said, chant it with us. It goes like this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I chanted this with them, and thousands of people gathered around. And there were no devotees there, just the people from Mystic Arts. And they had heard it from Prabhupada, and they were all listening to this chanting. So in the next week, the friend of mine was shooting at some animals, and then he squished the dove. You know, the dove is the bird of peace. It's not like a kabuter, right? Sometimes the people who go, they point the dove, oh, kabuter. But the kabuter is in the mode of ignorance. The dove is in the mode of goodness. The dove only stay together. You always see two together. They never, the husband and wife never separate. They're in the mode of goodness. So he squished it with the rock. And I said, that's a cruel thing to do. He said, well, you eat meat, don't you? I said, yes. He said, well, how many animals do they have to kill for you to eat meat? I said, probably a lot. So he said, does it make me any worse to kill one more animal than for to kill one more bird than for you to eat all those animals? I said, I guess you're right. He said, so it's okay for me to kill the bird? I said, no, I'll never eat meat again, and I didn't. So Krishna, because I heard the chanting, Krishna arranged something for me to see what the effect of meat eating really was. Now, when I told that person last year, it had been like 48 years or something, that that really shocked him, because he was expecting to justify his meat, his killing the bird. He wasn't expecting me to stop eating meat. That wasn't his idea in mind. So when we make some further progress, Krishna helps us along the way. So he says, you'll meet me at this spot, and I'll show you where to go from there. So we're not quite sure what to do, but if we just surrender to Krishna and call out to him, he will help us make further progress. And that's why it isn't necessarily dependent on who we think we are. Some people think, well, I've been a devotee a long time, or I was born in a Brahmin family, I'll just coast now. It's like they have the story in the English ones. They also have it in the little children's books. We are reading the ones today about the Egdeen, Egberki, Lomri, Bagita, K. Under, and Domedic, and the dude, and the, what was the other one? The As, and the Deva, the children's story. The one of those is the rabbit and the tortoise, right? And the rabbit is thinking, he runs so fast, he says, that tortoise is going so slow, I'm going to take a big nap. So he takes a nap just before the finish line. And he wakes up and the tortoise is beating him. So, you know, if you can be both going all the time like the tortoise and going fast like the rabbit, some devotees are like that. But the person who thinks every day, that's why we don't think. I remember my father once said, can you chant like 32 rounds today and then you don't have to chant tomorrow? Do we do that? No, we do something every day. That's why we say now is the time. We don't say I chant 112 rounds a week, or we do surrender to Krishna all the time, but the time we do it is now, because now is here. Later, we can always say, well, I plan later to do all this, and it isn't going to get us money at the bank or spiritual progress. So we have to make this progress on a regular basis. But Krishna is letting us know here that we tend to become either over-encouraged, thinking I'm born in a great family, or I'm a disciple of such and such, or I've been a devotee all this time, I don't have to do much, or oh, I have some contamination, I'm ruined now. And none of these things are actually true. It's about our relationship with Krishna. We have to make further progress. Maybe we're going at the speed of light, maybe we're walking. But if we're walking that way, maybe someone will come along in a car, and maybe that person in a car will take us to a Vimana. I was listening to Prabhupada talk in the Bhagavatam about how it explains many kinds of space vehicles in the Vedas, right? So if you really have to get there fast, Krishna may provide a car that takes you to one of these space vehicles that gets you there quickly. Krishna can arrange the ways and the means for it to happen. Krishna can make the magic happen. But we have to open the door to see what is on the other side. We have to think that no matter where I am, Krishna can help me out. And he uses all of our circumstances. When we do something's good, he makes us think, wow, think how good that is. Then you could try more and you get even more happy. Or then you do something wrong, or your mind goes off a little and you suffer so badly. But the great thing is when you rebridle those senses, you find you're going the right direction so quickly. Because if you fall off that horse and you lament for a week and think, well, after you fall off the horse, you don't go anywhere for a week. No, if you rebridled the horse and kept going, you might have started right away. That's why it says, from wherever and wherever the mind wanders, you lament about it. Is that it? No. It says you pull it back under the control of the self. It may be harder, but it's still important, isn't it? Is it not true? Right? If you're in the well and I throw you a rope and you start climbing it, oh, this is too hard work. Do you say this is too hard work, or you just keep climbing? You just keep climbing, right? It may be harder than we would like it to be, but it's still worth it. That's what we have to remember. So the idea is we have to make this further endeavor and make sincere progress to try to be honest about what we're doing in Krishna's service, to make sure that there's no holes where things leak out. And even if some of these things are leaking out, we should make plans to decrease our desires and increase our dependence on Krishna. It may take a long time, or it may come quickly. Krishna is showing us here that even if you struggle like this and don't control it, well, then you go to the heavenly planets and then you come back here. It's still worth it. But instead, if you try to really control the senses and you ask Krishna for help, then Krishna will make it possible. Was a Maharaj talking today about one person? He was reading about one person in the scriptures who was very attached to sense gratification, but he just kept trying, and finally he became a great devotee. I've seen that with the devotees. It's not the ones who maybe have it easy and think they're great. Those ones do well also if they also have the humble attitude and just keep trying to depend on Krishna. So whatever state we're in, the point is to, with sincere desire, try to make progress in Krishna consciousness. And it doesn't mean we need to tell all of our faults to everybody. But what we don't do is present that we have some special qualities that we don't. We want to make sure that we don't overpromote ourselves. If somebody overpromotes themselves as a devotee and says, yes, I'm a Mahabhagavata and I can reveal the spiritual world to you, and then they have difficulty, you're going to be disturbed. But if someone says, I'm a devotee and I can guide you, then even if they have some difficulty, you're not discouraged with them. So the idea is not to overpromote ourselves and to realize that bhakti isn't a matter of just believing or not believing. That is why if people take a book or chant one round of japa or see the Rath Yatra, they've planted the Bhakti Lata Beach. And we know that this beach grows into a plant. And whatever stage this planted in is good, because you water it and you make sure that it has other nutrients, and you pick off the bugs if they're there, and you try to make sure that not so many weeds get in the way. We have to be attentive to these weeds. But we find every time we pull out a weed, and if simultaneously Krishna is offered to us and some form of really enticing heavy sense gratification, and we take Krishna instead, don't we feel really like we really did the right thing? Don't we get rewarded right away? And don't we like rewards better than punishment? Right? Isn't it? Don't you feel it right away? When that comes up, you say, no, I'll choose Krishna instead. Don't you feel it right away? That, wow, Krishna, and Krishna smiles on us right away. And it doesn't matter what we did good before. If we choose the Maya instead, we suffer. And if we had chose Maya before, but now we choose Krishna, then Krishna is pleased with us and we make further progress. So the idea is, even if it takes lifetimes, or even if we do it in this lifetime, we should be always trying to make as much further progress as we can. And even if we can't make as much as we like, even if we suffer some difficulty, even if our mind is bothering us, we still do our 16 rounds and we still make some progress. Even if it's slow, like that going to Delhi. Even if you're only walking. If you're walking, you'll still get there. And if you're walking, maybe someone will pick you up on the way. Whereas if you sit at home, no one will think of that. So the idea is to somehow or other make progress and to try to rebridle the horse and to try to make as much progress as possible and try to figure how I can choose Krishna at least more often, if not all the time. So any questions or comments on this? Or corrections to my many mistakes? Yes.
Yes. I was in between, enjoying and everything. But all of a sudden, when
Oh. Yes.
So it exponentially changed the life. Whatever the life you were doing in a happiness life, it actually changed. So these books are very powerful. They attract you. Even though you are neglecting them, they attract you. And once you read that one, you get a bit.
Yes, you get. It also tells you when Krishna opens the door and says, hey, come through this door. They say, oh, read this. And say, oh, no, I'll do that later. When Krishna is calling to you, you take the opportunity then. Someone says, open the door and come in for the feast. You don't say, oh, I'll come next time. Right? They say, oh, kilos of gold are available in Govinda's restaurant. Ah, let me know next time, right? You take advantage. So the thing is, the books are always there. And when Krishna gives you a special calling, you take advantage of that. Because sometimes it's very difficult, and sometimes when Krishna makes it easy, or we get the inclination, now we should read a book, or now we should go to the temple, or now we should do this, then we take that up as is Krishna giving us a special opportunity. So we don't want to miss the special mercy times. We want to do it any time, but we especially don't want to miss the special mercy times.
Oh. That
it's like the kilo of gold. If you told them that a kilos of gold are being given away, would they tell you, call me next time? Or would they come? If you told these same people, oh, we are giving away kilos of gold in Vrindavan today, would they come today, or would they tell you to call them at the end of the year? They would come today, wouldn't they? They'd be here, right? So they don't see the value of it, right? If I say, if you go to Delhi, I'll give you a rupee, you won't do it. But if I say, if you go to Delhi, I give you 10 kilos of gold, now it's worth it. So they have to see the value somehow. But if they don't know, they won't know. They have to take that. That's the faith. The faith means that you have enough interest in something to try it. Because this is what we do, like I was saying. Oh, back to that story with the... when I told about the Smasa and Vairagya, the one Christian preacher, he was trying to say to the people, he's saying, you know, in India, some of these people, they go all the way around that mountain, and they bow down, and then they get up again, and they go all the way around the mountain, when all they have to do is just surrender to Jesus, and they don't have to spend all the time going around the mountain. But several people came to me afterwards and says, isn't that nice that those people have so much devotion that they bow down and go all the way around the mountain? So they totally missed what he was trying to say. Oh, you don't have to do that. You just have to accept Jesus. They totally got it that people had the devotion to do that. But of course, at the same time, we see something in that. That if we're going around the mountain and we're saying, well, I'll do this so that my daughter can get married or so I'll get some material benefit, then we find that if we just surrender to Krishna, we would be better off. But that is the thing is, do we do the work or do we just surrender to Krishna? Which one is it? Do we believe in Krishna or do we do the service? Do we depend on faith or do we do the service?
We believe
in Krishna, but we should serve. You do both. This is what some of the Christians are saying. It isn't dependent on any work. You just have to have faith and believe. Even though the Bible says that the faith without works is dead, still some of them say like that. So we have to put the two together. We have to have the faith and we have to do the works. But when we take the steps towards Krishna, he helps us. And it doesn't matter where we've been. Very quickly, Krishna can help us progress. Any other questions? Yes.
Can you offer some practical tips that I can use, like when my mind keeps on thinking about what will happen in the future, like this, that. Like you said that we have to live at the present moment. Like,
yes. When we're chanting, then we choose Krishna. We don't let the mind go to the places. That's why it's also good to pick a particular time, a place. You pick a picture of Krishna, or you take a walk and you're thinking, okay, I will, just like I gave the example, that it's better to think, okay, now I will chant clearly. Maybe I'll engage in material things later. That does better than the person who thinks, you know what, let me have a big party and get really drunk today, and tomorrow I'll surrender to Krishna. You know what that person thinks tomorrow? That worked so well yesterday, I'll do it again today, right? Do they think that? They do, don't they? Yes. So it's better to think, what I'll do today, now. And even if we're not perfect, at least if we're doing it better than we were before, at least if we're trying, if we're not thinking, let me like chant in the background, because the mind has a thing called a reticular regulator. And whatever you tell it is most important, it will listen to. That's why if like you're sleeping or we're just sitting around talking, all of a sudden the alarm goes off, goes wah, wah, wah. That becomes the most important thing, right? If the building is on fire, you don't have many fires here because it's not all wooded. It goes wah, wah, wah. Just like when I was in Mumbai and we were having war with Pakistan and the air raid siren going wah, one constant, everybody go inside and put paper on the window and turn out all the lights. When that one thing went on, everything else was secondary, right? Isn't it? Right? If I put a gun at your head and say, give me your money, you'll say, yeah, but I'm refolding my dhotis. Right? All of a sudden it becomes a priority, right? Or the building is on fire, yes, but I have to fold my dhoti now. So you have to make it a priority that you're chanting first. Because if we're thinking about something else, that's why we don't try to answer. Sometimes you can do several things at once, like you can fold envelopes and talk casually on the phone to someone, right? But you can't like talk on the phone and chant rounds and drive and smoke a cigarette and put on lipstick too. I saw someone trying to talk on the phone and put on lipstick and smoke a cigarette and back up the car. And I said, you're going to have to quit at least two of those things. Right? In the meantime, there's a line of people waiting for them because they can't do it. What isn't going to work, right? So many things going on, right? So we have to try to make that prominent and put the other things later. If we're chanting, watching the TV or the internet or talking with someone and doing things, then the mind says, okay, that becomes secondary. Just like if that alarm goes off or you hear a bomb explode, that becomes the most important thing. So you have to tell the mind that's the most important thing now. If the other things come, let them come later. And then they won't come so strong later. You find that when you've chanted clearly, when some opportunity comes up, you'll choose Krishna. You're setting the way for it. But if you didn't chant Krishna, then you won't know what to do. So you just have to try the best you can to, you know, hearing. It says in the Bhagavad Gita that the brahmacharis offer the practice of hearing in the fire of the controlled mind. Because if you're hearing it, you control the mind. If I'm hearing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and I'm making the mind think about that, it's controlled because it's thinking about the Maha Mantra, not thinking about something else. If you're chanting very slow, Hare Krishna, I wonder about this, and what's over there? And the mind is wandering, then the chanting becomes secondary. So the mind will take as prominent whatever you tell it is most important. So you have to reserve that time. That's why we chant at a particular time, particularly early in the morning, and not thinking about the other things. I usually write down the things I have to do the next day. You know why? Why do I write them down? To remember them? No, to forget them. To what? Well, no, so I can forget them until I need them. Because otherwise, if I write them down tonight, then tomorrow, I know I don't have to think about what I'm going to do. It's already done, right? Like I have my dhoti set out for tomorrow. I have written down the things I'm going to do tomorrow. So then when I wake up, it's already written. I know I don't have to chant and go, now what did I have to do? Because when you want to be chanting, you want to be thinking about that. So you write it down so you don't have to keep thinking about what it is, right? So you don't have to. And then when the time is chanting, then you look at the list and say, okay, now what do I have to do at this time, right? Now what's on the list? So you write the list out the day before so you're not having to think about it, right? Just like if you're trying to get into the temple early, you don't want to be looking through drawers and shelves or suitcases for what you want to wear. You want to have it ready the night before, don't you? Doesn't it make more sense to be prepared for tomorrow? Right? Like you set an alarm, right? You don't just think, well, I'll wake up, I'll see if that's when the Mangal Arati starts, right? You keep the things in place, write down what you're going to do, and set the alarm so that it goes off. Even if you wake up naturally, it's quite often good to have that. because at least you know then you'll wake up. Otherwise, it's not working. You wake up and keep checking it, right? You get more sleep with knowing the alarm will ring than thinking, I wonder if it's going to, like, if I have to take an early flight, that really bothers me because I'm afraid the battery will die, right? And you can plug in the clock here, but then when the bet goes off, even when the inverter, it goes off for a second and comes back, it still went off, right? So you have to prepare yourself. So you write down the things you're going to do, and then you start with chanting. And if you have to, write down the things you're not going to do, and take solace from other people. Sometimes certain people have certain anarthas, different addictions that bother them more, right? And unfortunately, we are all afraid to, as we've discussed in other classes, people make up so many faults and spread so many rumors. We're afraid to say anything that's true because they're already going to get us for something that isn't even true, right? I've heard so many stories about people that aren't at all true. And what is the point, right? If the person has a gun and he's going to rob people, or I see that he took someone's wallet in the temple, then I say, hey, that person took someone's wallet and he's heading towards yours. Then that makes sense. But to just falsely accuse for no reason, it's not good. It really creates a lot of disturbance. Let alone it's not nice etiquette in Vaishnava Aparad, but it really affects people badly, right? Like if I step on your foot, it may not be nice etiquette, but it also hurts you, right? That's the idea. We don't want to hurt others. So we try to chant clearly, whether we did before or not. And we let the other things come later. So, okay, if that's going to come, let it come later. Say, okay, Krishna, right now I choose you. I try to say that in the morning. I wake up and I do the crunches to help my spine, and then I pay my obeisances to Sri the Prabhupada, and I say, Krishna, from this day forward, I am yours, right? Starting today. Because where can I start at? Tomorrow? Is it tomorrow yet? My son used to wake up and say, is it tomorrow yet? Was it? Tomorrow never comes, right? So he said, no, tomorrow didn't come yet. So we have to act in today. Any other question or comment? Anybody has complete sincere practice and never deviates for a second? Raise your hand. No one. I thought you were all pure devotees. If we think we're pure devotees, does that help us? No? Yes? It's like if you think you're a bird, then you can jump off the roof and fly, right? You get into all kinds of trouble thinking you're something you're not, right? Like if you go to Delhi and you think you're the Minister of Defense, will that help you in Indian politics? Will it? No. You might be in some kind of trouble, right? If you just show up and sit at the desk of the Minister of Defense, what will happen? They'll give you a room to stay in for free at a place called Tihar, right? Is that the name of it, Tihar? Yeah, they'll take you to Tihar and get a free room and board there and food, although it's not free. What do they serve for food there? What? That's good. Don't we do a program there? Is it a big prison? A prison and a jail. How many people are there?
It's crowded.
Crowded. It's crowded. There's no room for you? Huh. Is it only for criminals? Or is the whole material world for criminals? It's funny, the one person, Devananda Swami, we were in Mumbai. And we came home, Shyamashinder and Madhavisa and myself, and he's asleep on this ledge on the seventh story. And Shyamashinder says, Devananda, that's dangerous. And he says, the whole material world's dangerous. So even though it's dangerous, we don't want to press it and do something worse. Shall we end there? One more question. Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for tolerating me. Hare Krishna.